In Revelation chapter 2, I want us to learn a little bit, or I want us to be encouraged or challenged a little bit on how we can prepare our hearts for revival. You know, I want our anniversary week to be more than just celebration. I want it to be more than that because, you know, it's kind of like one of these things when you celebrate a wedding anniversary. You don't celebrate a wedding anniversary and just think back to your wedding day, right? What do we always write in the cards? You know, thankful for this year, thankful for 19 years, praying for 90 more, right? We'll say something like that, right? Now, thankful for all these years, you know, I hope God gives us many, many more. Well, that's what I want our every time we come together to celebrate the anniversary of Solid Rock Baptist Church. I don't want it to be thank God for X amount of years. This year, I don't want it to be thank God for 3 years. I want it to be thank God for allowing us to come together as a local New Testament church for 3 years, but I want God to do something great and mighty so we can go, so that Solid Rock Baptist Church, not just us, Solid Rock Baptist Church can go on for 100 more, right? Because that's going to be the testament of what we do today. What happens 25, 35, 45 years from now says more about what we do now than what we think we're doing now. Does that make sense? And so we need to make sure that we're doing it right. We need to make sure we're doing it according to God's Word. And so how do we do that? Let's prepare our hearts. And these times, this week that we're about to go into, is really going to help us to kind of take a step back. It's wonderful how it seems like our Januaries are now almost like it's almost like restart January, right? We need to have a January theme every year or something because January we have our vision service, we have our New Year service, and we have our anniversary service. All those things all come in January. January is like, hey, come on. I feel like I spend the whole month every year just like, let's get with it. Let's go. Let's get going. And I want it to be, y'all ever crunk an old diesel engine and you sprayed starter fluid in it? Y'all ever heard one of those fire up? You know, you crank a diesel engine, they might run at about 700 RPMs when you crank them up. But you get one of them old ones, you got to spray starter fluid in, it runs about 2,200 RPMs with no acceleration until it kind of catches gear, right? And that's the way we want to be. But we don't want to just die down throughout the year. Once we spray that starter fluid on there, let's keep it up, right? Let's not take our foot off the throttle. Let's just keep going. That's what I want us to do. And that's why I think January is a great time of the year to get these things going. Sorry, that was kind of a long introduction to where we're at. And so, but here's where we're at. Revelation chapter number 2, starting verse number 1. We're looking at the church at Ephesus, okay? And so Jesus says to John, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now listen to what he says. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That's a great testimony, right? That they labored without fainting. And you read through the New Testament, and that's, you get those encouragements in many, many places. We need to go forward without fainting. We need to be careful that we don't faint, right? Verse number 4. Nevertheless, here's where it gets a little, you know, sometimes we need to hear these things, right? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Right there in verse number 5, I want you to underline two things. I want you to underline, I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick. You can underline, remove thy candlestick. But I also want you to underline or circle this right here, except thou repent. I want you to remember those things, okay? Verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Lord, we thank you, and we love you, and we do ask that you'd use this time to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus speaks to John and has him write to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. Now, this is Asia Minor is what we know as modern-day Turkey, okay? And there are seven cities that contain New Testament churches in this region. And to each of those churches, Jesus gives he either commends them or he condemns them for different reasons. It's either, you know, some of them get the positive and negative. Some of them get just one. Philadelphia gets just the positive. Praise the Lord for that, right? And then you look at, you know, some of the other ones get more negative than anything, like Laodicea. But the purpose for Jesus confronting each church was so that they would get back on track, so that they would come back to what they were supposed to be. Or it was to encourage them to stay faithful. Now, I look at Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia. This was an encouragement for them to stay faithful, keep on track, keep doing the right things. So this week, as we prepare to celebrate our 3-year anniversary, along with this Sunday through Wednesday meeting, I want us to look at the first church that Jesus speaks to right here in Revelation chapter 2. This is the Church of Ephesus, Church of Ephesus. And I want us to look at them for some encouragement and some challenges, okay? And so Ephesus, we understand through the Bible, is probably one of the most represented regions or cities or churches, however you want to put it, of the New Testament. It's clear as you read through the Bible that Ephesus was a pretty strong church. They were a pretty faithful church, but they also had things to deal with. And Jesus had things that he needed to deal with them about. And so it seems very fitting for us to use this area, this church, for something for us to draw a little bit of encouragement from, especially as a church plant, especially one who's coming to celebrate 3-year mark. We can draw many encouragements and some practical challenges from this passage of the Bible. And so we think about the church at Ephesus. We understand that they started well. We can see that right here in Scripture, right? They started well. They did things well. They did things right. But at some point, they turned and lost their way. It seems that they had replaced their love for the Lord with other things. And so I want us today, let's not forget, everything that we do must come from a place of love and devotion. Listen, but this is important. Not love and devotion for people. Not love and devotion to people. And not to be seen of people, right? But because we are devoted and that we love the Lord Jesus Christ above all, we do everything. Y'all heard me say this before, and I'm going to embarrass Sean for a minute. Sean,
yes, sir.
If everything I did was for you, guess what would happen? I would quit because of you. I'm not trying to, you know what I mean though, right? If everything I did in the ministry was for y'all, I would quit because of y'all. Does that make sense? And so, not to say y'all make me want to quit. I'm not saying that. I hope y'all understand what I'm saying. But that's the way it goes. If I love you all to death, but he's never going to fail me. And guess what? If you only come to church because of me, you'll quit coming because of me. If you come because of him, you'll never quit because he'll never fail you. And that's what I'm trying to let you understand. So today, let's hear what Jesus had to say to the church at Ephesus and use this to prepare our hearts for revival. First of all, I want you to notice the commendation that he gives to a faithful church. The commendation of a faithful church. Now, look at verse 2 right there. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." You know, he's looking at, I want you to notice he begins his speech to Ephesus right here. by commending their faithfulness. Let's look at the things he commends right here. First of all, the Lord, he knows their labor. He knows their labor. It's clear that Jesus was, or the Ephesus was a working church. And y'all know I like being a busy working church. I like for us to have things to do. Because if we're doing, we're reaching, right? The more we're doing, the more we're reaching. The more we're trying to tell people to come in, the more we're trying to bring people in. And so I agree with being a working church. The commendation here begins with the acknowledgement of how busy they were. Now we need to understand Jesus is well aware of our labor, whatever we do or we don't do. Jesus knows. It's not a secret to him. And he should be the only one that we care about knowing, right? But listen, when we are busy, let us make sure that our busyness is for him. That not to other people, right? That our busyness is because of our love for him. And so we don't do things for other people to see. We don't do things to be noticed. All this, Ephesians 6:6 tells us, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Listen, we don't labor. Let's make sure that our labor is unto the Lord, that we're laboring for him and only him. Not for applause, not for attention, none of that. Listen, a true servant heart will do without anyone ever knowing or acknowledging what somebody does. A true servant's heart will serve without anyone knowing or even acknowledging. Letter B, the Lord knows their discernment. Not only were they a working church, they were a discerning church. They tried those who said they were apostles. What does this mean? It means they didn't allow false teachers to come in freely. Anyone who preached to them was tested by the Word of God. As a church, we all have the responsibility to test anyone who teaches or preaches to us. And what have I told y'all from day one? The first time we met in that building, that unit next door, we met in the middle of a construction zone in metal chairs with no heat. Anybody remember that? What did we have? Sermon notes. Why did I tell you we had sermon notes? So you can look it up yourself. Test everything that's preached. I'm not trying to keep anything secret. I'm not telling you, listen to the preacher and don't ever second guess him. No. We're not a cult here. This is a church. And so we want to make sure that you see what's being preached and that you can study what's being preached, right? Because not only do we need to guard against those who come in, we need to guard against the ones who are here. Because, you know, I've gone to church with a lot of people who have gone crazy. And some of you have been around church a long time can say, amen. And so, first of all, I want you to understand it's our job as a whole to guard against false teachers. But I need y'all to understand it's my job to guard you against false teachers, right? Now, it is my job to discern who comes in and who doesn't and so forth. But it's also my responsibility to help you grow to the point to where you can discern for yourself. But that puts a responsibility back on you too, though. Because once you get to that point, you are now responsible, right? Well, first of all, you're responsible to allow yourself to be taught. But once you're taught, it gives you the responsibility yourself to watch for false teachers. Now, I want this church to be just like that church in Acts 17, the Bereans, judging everything by the Word of God. Acts 17:11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Amen. That's what we need to be doing. And then letter C, we see the Lord knows their endurance. Verse 3 says, "has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted." Labored and not fainted. That's a testimony we should all desire, that we serve the Lord without fail until the end. That's what we all want to do, right? We want to go without failing. We don't want to turn back. We want to stay going forward for Jesus. Listen, faithfulness, sacrifice, sound doctrine, that's all great. That's what we need, right? That's what we need in the church. And these things are definitely important for the church. But I want us to understand right here, faithfulness alone will never guarantee spiritual maturity. Number two, I want us to see the confrontation of a drifting church. Now, I don't put this here because I'm saying, church, you're drifting. This is a warning to us, okay? Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. First of all, I want you to see letter A, the seriousness of the charge here. When Jesus says, somewhat against thee, I have somewhat against thee. Listen, He's not just confronting them over a minor issue, right? He surely wasn't going to ignore a problem. Jesus is all holiness and righteousness, right? He's not going to ignore any kind of problem. Listen, as a man, I understand this. I don't want Jesus having anything against me. But I know I'm a man, and I need to know when Jesus has something against me. That's why we read our Bibles, right? If you can read your Bible without getting under conviction, I'm not saying every time you pick your Bible up you're going to come under conviction, but if you can read through the Bible and you don't come under conviction about something, then you're putting yourself in and leaving Jesus out a lot. We need to understand that. Every single step that we take needs to be pleasing to the Lord. We need to learn how to do that. But listen, I don't want our church to be a church that we can look and say, Jesus would say, I have somewhat against thee. That's a big deal, right? That's a big deal for Jesus to say that He has something against a local New Testament church. So let's look at the problem here. What's the problem? We see in letter B, the nature of the problem. It says, thou hast left thy first love. You know, they didn't lose their first love. They left it. They just left it behind. Usually, this isn't something sudden. It's not a sudden, just turn your back and never look back. It's a gradual, unnoticed drifting away. And we're all guilty of it in some sense, right? I know every so often, what usually gets us away from our first love when it comes to the ministry? Busyness, right? Yeah, we might have a hectic work schedule. I know with our family, some of the things I have had the hardest time guarding over the past 2 months of keeping my walk right and trying to do this building project, right? And so trying to keep the walk right, trying to do the ministry right, and the building project, all that, it's been hard. But can I say it is something we have to guard against. We cannot let all this other stuff drown out our relationship, our walk with the Lord. Listen, this is something we all have to watch for. If we're not careful, we will gradually leave Jesus behind, leaving our first love. Our love and focus will shift away from Him and on to other things like that. Just like I'm reading my Bible and all of a sudden I get a alert on my phone about something. An email pops up or something like that. You know, y'all know how I am. Usually something, one of my Georgia Bulldog podcasters will send an email out or something, a recruit. Right now, it's all about recruiting, right? I'll be in the middle of reading my Bible, and I'm like, stop telling me about recruiting stuff. I don't need to know this until for another hour. Give me 1 hour, and I'll read all the recruiting news for the day. You know, sometimes we have to guard against this stuff. It's easy to get caught up. Letter C, we see there's, because of this, there's a danger for young churches. What's the danger for young churches? The warning here is for us, young churches just like us, just like ours, we have to be careful not to allow the work to replace the fellowship. Right. We can't let our focus become doing over focusing on our walk, right? It has to start with a walk. Yeah. If it doesn't start with a right walk with the Lord, the doing is going to be useless. You're just doing to please other people. And so we can't let our focus become on doing over our walk. Our actions have to be done out of love for Jesus Christ. Not love for the place, not love for the church, not love for the people. Love for Christ first. Now, I understand all this other stuff, loving the church, loving the people here and all that, that comes into it. I'm not saying it doesn't. It cannot be the 100% focus. It can't be about the one next to you. It can't be about the group in front of you. It has to be about Jesus first. Listen, this is why we can't depend on programs to build the church, right? This is why programs will never build a church. If the church is going to be the pillar and ground of the truth, we have to be built on truth. And so we have to make sure that we're staying in this. We have to keep the determination that Solid Rock Baptist Church is going to be built on God's Word alone. And we're going to be a gospel-centered, Christ-centered ministry. Nothing else. That's what we're going to stick to. Listen, remember, we can never forget this. We do because of what He did. Right? And since He died for us, whatever we can do for Him is just what? Our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. Here's a good guard for your heart as you serve God. We don't have to. There ain't a single thing here that we have to do. We get to. Maybe you need to write this down in the front of your Bible. I don't know. We don't have to. We get to. I'm going to tell you, there's a point in your walk with Christ that when you get a hold of that get to, it makes you want to. There's a point in your walk with Christ when you get a hold of that get to, you can't do nothing but. When you understand that you get to, but you don't have to, man, it makes it so much easier. It makes it so much better. I told Frank, I want you to understand this. When I texted you yesterday and I said, these days we only go home to shower and sleep, I didn't mean that as a crybaby thing. I meant that as, praise God, we have a place to work. This right here, this little time right here is not the only worship we do. We've been over here for probably 60 hours over the past week. And these 60 hours have been nothing but worship. Hey, there might be a little tension in it. There might be a little grumbling in it. But it's worship. You know why? Because we're serving God. Because we're doing something that's going to go on for eternity. And it ain't about me. It ain't about you. It's about Him. And that's what's going to keep us going forward. And that's what's going to keep this church going forward. If we, what's our theme this year? Together. Together. If we together will do this for Him. Man, what can we do? This place, this city, this town, this state. One person. I said this on our vision service. One person from this congregation could turn this whole country upside down. You don't even realize it. It only takes one. It ain't got to be all of us. One. We're going to get into that in a minute. Number three, notice the command to the church. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now Jesus gives us three commands right here in verse 5. I want you to look at them. First of all, remember. He's telling us to take an honest look back, right? That first commandment was for them to recall their early love and dependence and their hunger for God. I want to ask you this. Do you remember when you first came to Christ for salvation? You remember that time you were born again and you felt like you could charge hell with a water gun, right? Yeah, you felt like you could do whatever it took. You were going to serve God with every inch of your being. You remember how you couldn't wait to open your Bible and learn more about God's plan for you. Listen, He's calling us today to remember. He's calling us to remembrance today, to remember how we once desired Him, to remember how we once had a zeal to serve Him, to remember how much He loved us, right? He's calling us to remember. But also, letter B, calling us to repent. Repentance is to make a sincere change. Not to just remember and repent and say you did. Jesus tells the church at Ephesus here to turn back to Him. And He's calling us to do the same thing today. Don't just reminisce on how your walk with the Lord used to be. Repent and turn back. Listen, we talk about repentance a lot around here because I know in modern church, that's a bad word, right? And some of these modern churches, they don't like that word because that means you can't continue on in sin. Right. That means you can't keep doing the things you used to do. That means you got to change something. Well, listen, if Jesus is going to change my heart and change my nature, I might want to change some things. Right. You know, I mean, the evolutionists lie, but they say the monkeys changed. They didn't say they stayed climbing trees, and they lie. That's a lie. We've been given a new nature. Oh, y'all understand what I meant by that, right? They want to talk about a change. We've been changed. We got a new nature. We've been made new. We got a new heart. We got a new desire. All these things, when we repent, we return. That's letter C, return. We see restored obedience. When we remember, it ought to cause us to repent. And when we repent, we have to return. That restored obedience, do the first works. Don't just remember or give an empty apology. Remember where you came from. Repent of where you are maybe today, maybe whatever is going on. Repent of it and get back to where you once were. I remember when I announced my call into the ministry, I can still remember thinking for years I had been going down this road where I thought, well, you know, it's this way, it's that way, and all this. And I was in and out and wishy-washy and all this. But there was this moment when I remembered 15-year-old boy had a zeal. He wanted to tell people about Jesus. He wanted people to study the Bible. He wanted to read the Bible. He wanted to be serious about the gospel. And I started looking back at that boy, and I didn't just say, I wish I was that boy again. I made a decision to say, Lord, I'm leaving all this other stuff behind, and I'm going to go back to what that little boy, that 15-year-old boy was, and I'm going to be that again. That was what I wanted to do. Listen, today, maybe we need to get back to the basics, loving the Lord and serving Him because of what He's done. Maybe we need to get back to the basics and just saying, Lord, what do You want me to do? Lord, what are the basics? Let's just live right. Right? I mean, that's simple, right? Just live right. Now, I'm not saying you got to live right to be saved. But if you're saved, you ought to live right. And so why not be a testimony to those outside? Why not be a testimony to those who are lost? Listen, we want God to do something great here at Solid Rock, right? I hope I'm not the only one. I hope there's not just a couple of us. Now, what are we waiting on? We're not waiting on God to want to do something here. God's waiting on us to be ready for Him to do something here. Listen, He wants to do something great, but He needs willing vessels, right? Listen, don't be what hinders the church from going forward. Instead, be the vessel that God can use to take the church forward. We live in the desert here, so we understand this analogy, but it only takes a little spark to set ablaze to the whole hillside over here we've seen last year, right? It only takes a little spark and the fire can start and spread quickly. Listen, you know what? We thank God for the firefighters who fight these wildfires and all that. But you know what we don't want to be in the church? We don't want to be firefighters in the church. We don't want to quench the fires that start in the church. We want to kindle them. We want to blow on them. We want to fan those flames. Get them hotter. Get them higher. Get them spread out, right? We want to be an encouragement. We don't want to get in the way. We want to get on board. Get on fire with them. Listen, if somebody here in your home or in this church gets on fire for God, I've been around it so many times. Carter's told me for a year and a half now he wanted to preach. And y'all, if you were here on Wednesday night, he preached a 5-minute message on Wednesday night. He's got to preach twice in Georgia. Listen, ain't nothing about me wants to put a fire on that. I mean, put water on that fire. I don't want to drown that out for anything. I told him he's not announcing his call to preach yet, but he can start kindling that fire. He can start cultivating that fire, right? He can start cultivating that within him. And we'll use him, and we'll try to help him along the way. And I don't want that fire to go out. I don't want his fire to go out. I don't want your fire to go out. I don't want your fire to go out. I don't want y'all's fire to go out. I want y'all to burn hot for Jesus. Listen, how can we do that? Hey, you see somebody on fire, get in there with them, encourage them, pat them on the back. Tell them, hey, let's go. Let's do something. I've been around too many people who say, it's good that you've got a fire right now. It'll go away. We ain't doing that. We see a fire burning, we're going to take a can of gas and throw in there. That's what we want to do. We want to take some of that spiritual fuel and douse that fire. Y'all liked that, didn't you? Number four, there's a caution to the church. Yeah, y'all liked that catch, didn't you? Let's look at verse 5 again. What's the caution? Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. Listen, the caution is removal. Jesus tells the church at Ephesus that if they don't comply to His command, that their candlestick is going to be removed. What does that mean, though? Does that mean the church at Ephesus is not going to have light? They're going to have to meet in the dark and kind of remember, you know, they're not going to be able to read their Bibles. They ain't going to have a candlestick. No, it means that they're not going to exist. Now, I want to give you a challenge right here. I want you to take the time to read Revelation. Don't just read Revelation 2 and 3. Read the whole book. But when you read Revelation 2 and 3, write the names of those seven churches. And go and research those places today. Most importantly, what I want you to see, what you're going to find, is that there's only three of those seven churches that have a Christian presence today. Three of those seven. And it's not because they continued from the first century. It's because missionaries have gone back into those places. And we knew one missionary who went in there and was kicked out into Turkey and was kicked out of Turkey. Listen, it's not an easy place to go. It is a Muslim country. It is a Muslim region. And they do not want the gospel preached. Listen, we need to understand, we may start well. We may start great. We might do some wonderful things around here. But it's not about that. It's how we finish. The sad reality is that churches don't die suddenly. Churches don't just one day nobody shows up and they close the doors. That ain't how it happens. They fade spiritually first. And then they slowly die. And then even slower, they cease to exist. What I want us to understand is now, today, is the time that we start guarding what God has entrusted us with. God's entrusted us with a great treasure right here. Amen. A local New Testament church. It is time for us to start standing on guard to maintain it. Right? We have two people here today from churches, other local New Testament churches. One in Wyoming, one up in northern Utah. Both of them great, strong churches going forward for the Lord. Both of their pastors are a great encouragement to us. Listen, just understand, I hope that today, maybe the challenges we give today are challenges that y'all can take home too, right? I know these are challenges that your pastors will preach, but listen, these are challenges not just for our church. This is challenges for the church, for all of Christianity, for the whole world, that we need to take what God has entrusted us with and we need to guard it with everything we have. This is not just a good old boys club. That's not what it is. This is not just I talked about this at our vision service. This is not just a place that we come together as some kind of meeting. This is a church where we grow in the truth of Jesus Christ, where we come together to fellowship around His Word because of what He's done for us and because of what we want to see Him do in other people's hearts too, right? And so number five, we see all this. Number five, I want you to understand the promise of victory. In all this, we have a promise of victory. Let's read verses 6 and 7 together. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Y'all understand that, right? That ain't here. That's eternity, okay? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus finishes his warning to Ephesus with a promise of victory. Listen, not necessarily an earthly victory, but an eternal victory. Eternal life. I mean, that's the victory that if you are a born-again believer in here today, you have a hold of that victory right now. So let me say this. There are victories that we can expect for the local New Testament church, but those victories are conditional. They are conditional in nature. If the local church is going to be victorious, its members have to learn to live the Christian life in victory so that they can take hold of that victory together. If we are a group of people living in defeat, we're going to slide down, right? We're going to be in this continuous downward slide. We need to learn to live the Christian life victoriously. Now, how can we, as a local New Testament church, be victorious? We can hear the Lord's call on how to do it. Listen, first of all, there's a call to listen. You know, revival begins when we listen spiritually. Not when we just come together, but spiritually when we listen. That begins in the Word of God. A sign of a strong church. Listen, I want y'all to understand. A sign of a strong church is that there are people who come together to study the Word of God. Church service? Yes. Life group, Sunday school? Yes. But more than that. When a group of people can come together and study the Word of God, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but in their homes with other believers, all throughout the week, all throughout life. What is our theme this year? Together. We will what? We will continue together, grow together, worship together, and live together. We have to learn to do these things together. It is not my walk, it's our walk, right? We have to cultivate this walk in others. We can't. I want you. Here's another analogy. Some of you might get. Some of you young people, y'all don't really listen to radio anymore. But you can't listen to the radio when the radio's off, right? But you know you can't listen to God when your Bible's closed.
That's right.
Yeah, God's not speaking like this. He's speaking like this.
That's right.
And let me go ahead and clear something up right now. God ain't speaking audibly here. He's speaking audibly here. Right? We are not getting revelations today. Amen? We all in agreement there? We're not looking for God to say, go do here. He tells us to go do here. I hope we're all clear on that. Letter B, a call to overcome. We're going to learn how to be victorious when we hear that call to overcome. Listen, I was just talking to Miss Gail about this between services. I'm the type of person, I like to study and research statistics. When I was a kid, if it was raining outside, we had all these baseball cards. I still got a handful of them today. And I didn't just take my baseball cards and put them in stacks and all that. I was a nerd, and I would take my baseball cards and I'd turn them over. I'd find out where people were from. I'd find out what college they went to, and I'd find out their statistics and when their rookie year was and all this stuff. And used to, I could tell you all these things. I could spit off some statistics and who this person played for and when they played for them and when they got traded and who they got traded to. I used to know all that stuff. I'm thankful that I had that mindset because it's kind of continued on to into my adulthood in different ways and different things. And one of those is everything I do, I'm always went to a meeting with Mr. Steve over here last Thursday. Went to a meeting up in Spanish Fork, and it was a conservative pastor's meeting. And the Speaker of the House was talking, and as he was talking, thank God for technology, everything he said, I was fact-checking. And it was, I was getting it. You know, it was like, I don't take anybody's word for anything, right? I was fact-checking everything he said. And about 98% of what he said was right. Some of it was speculation that he was trying to say was true. But, you know, that's politician speak, right? But it was great. I could fact-check everything he said. I enjoy doing that kind of stuff. As the other guy was speaking, I was looking at different statistics. He was talking about IVF's reform and all this stuff. And I'm sitting here thinking, we're talking about pro-life and IVF. One thing that's not being talked about is adoption. Why does adoption have to cost $20,000 to $50,000? Well, why do we have so many kids that need to be adopted in this state of Utah, but it costs everything that you got to adopt them, and it takes up to 5 years to do so? It's ridiculous. Sorry, that was a rabbit trail, and we hunted that rabbit, and now we're going to have rabbit stew for dinner, and we're going to put it up. But I like looking at statistics and looking things up. I like doing that. But you know, statistically speaking, churches like ours, a church that sticks straight to the Word of God, we're not supposed to make it. The statistic writers, or whatever you want to call them, the people who put these studies out, they say, oh, well, if you ain't got a five-piece band, you'll never make it. Well, if you don't use modern Bibles, you'll never make it. If you don't do this, if you don't have certain colors and you don't do that, you'll never make it. If you don't turn the lights down and all this and put blankets on the chairs, you'll never make it. Hey, listen, They even say a church that addresses sin on a regular basis will never make it. We're destined to fail. But Jesus says otherwise. Jesus says otherwise. He says that victory, he tells us right here, victory is possible. And that our decline is not inevitable. It's not an inevitable thing that one day we will cease to exist. Listen, we can and we will overcome. We will be victorious as we stick to the truth. And let her see there's a call to hope. Notice that phrase right there. He says we'll eat of the tree of life, right? That's a reminder of our eternal victory. Whether this local church lasts another 50 years or 50 days, we have a blessed hope that no man can take away. And that's eternal life with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let me encourage you with that. You want a reason to prepare for revival? You want a reason to respond to the challenges in this message? Here it is. We have hope. We have hope. There is a hope of eternal life, and that is why we serve God. That's why we do anything we do. So as we close today, I want you to understand, revival begins when God's people listen. When God's people humble themselves and turn back to Him. Revival doesn't begin when a preacher comes in and preaches messages that gets everybody saying amen. Amen? Revival begins when we turn, when we listen, humble ourselves, and turn back to God. Let our prayer for our anniversary meeting and beyond our anniversary be this. Lord, help us not to just celebrate what You have done, but prepare our hearts for what You want to do next. In us, with us, and through us. So here's my challenge today. Don't forget what He has done. He's given us a place that we can come together, given us a group that we can meet with, to worship with. Don't get complacent, though. Don't forget, but also don't get complacent. We have a wonderful gift from God here, a local church, group of like-minded believers to worship and grow in the Lord with, and it's going to take every one of us continuously doing some self-evaluating, making sure that our walk with God is right, and repenting of sin, repenting of our failures, and going forward with Christ. So as we close today, Carter, you want to come play just for a moment? As we close today, listen, let me encourage you. We're no different than those seven churches in the first century. If we're being 100% honest, we as a people in the United States of America are a long ways away from being close to what most of these churches are. We actually probably fit the bill more of Laodicea than anything else. Because, let's all be honest, the material things really are what drive us day in and day out. The creature comforts drive us more than anything, don't they? The happiness, the comfort, the availability of all things drive us more than most anything. And so really, Ephesus, I'm not saying that just about our church. I'm saying that about most of the American churches. Lining us up with Ephesus is a pretty far stretch. We can look at a lot of things that we do right, but in all things, we have a long way to go. We've not arrived. But let me give you this. We're not going to arrive until our salvation is complete, when Jesus calls us home. That's when we'll arrive. But we can keep our first love. And that's the challenge today. Let's make sure that everything we do, listen, we're raising these kids, it's about our love for Christ. When we come in here to worship, it ain't about the one next to you. It's about Him. My wife knows this. I love her because I know how to love because of Him. If she would have known my love before coming to Christ, she probably wouldn't have married me. Because she had to teach me a lot about love in the first place. But the only reason I knew how to sacrificially love her is because of him. I didn't understand love at 15 years old. But when the Lord saved me, I knew what sacrificial love was. And because of that, I know how to love her right. Listen, we do these things because of what he's done for us. And we do these things because of our love for him. I want us today, if we're gonna be victorious, we have to understand these things. Listen, there are some things that we can take the commendation for. We can say, hey, praise God, we got a church here, right? We love the labor of the church. We love doing the things of the church. But what do we need to be confronted about? Every one of us are different. We all need to be confronted about something in our lives. I know I do. I sure know I do. My time discipline, I'm being honest with y'all. My time discipline, I look at some people, I look at my pastor, and I'm like, why can I not do the things that he does? I know his time discipline. I don't think that man sleeps, does he? I don't know how he does half the thing. He's the busiest man I know. I know that there are so many things that can be done. And there's so many things that I know that God could work on me with. Listen, but we have to, if we're going to do these things, if we're going to do it right, God gives us the command on how to do it. What is it? Remember, repent, and return.